Well, it's always a joy to come back here. Faith Baptist holds many special memories in my heart. I've enjoyed my time very much. Just last week, I was having lunch with Pastor James Johnson and Evangelist Dwight Smith. Both are very well known to this church here. And Brother Dwight asked me, how did you come to Faith Baptist? We know that you came down, but how did you and Pastor Monty get together? And the way the story goes is that one of your missionaries, Brother Tom Klein, when I surrendered to the ministry back in 1999, 10 years ago this year, he had recommended us to go to, there's another fellow with me, to Harris Baptist University at that time. Now, when we were going to go down, we didn't know where Indiana was. We had to get out an atlas and figure out where this thing is on the map and head on down. And he said, there's two churches that I'm going to recommend for you to visit. Then, somehow, through the grapevine, your pastor heard about these two Canadians coming down. So he gets on the phone, and he calls not once and not twice, but he calls three times to my pastor asking him to send us to his church. So pastor says, we got this guy that's driving me nuts down there. Just go to his church so he'll stop calling my house. So we put his name on the list as well. And I actually said this to Richard. He's the one who went down with me. We are somewhere in South Dakota or in the boondocks driving down one of those long, boring stretches. I looked at him and I said, you know what? I've been wondering about this Monty fella. I wonder why he wants us at his church so badly. And I bet I know the reason. I bet that he has a very large, very unattractive daughter, that he is looking for some sucker out there to marry her off to that just doesn't know any better. It turns out we were wrong. And it has been a relationship that I have appreciated. In fact, I think some of you know this, but I'll tell you again just because it just shows our ignorance and it shows him and Pastor Matt's devious mentality. When we first come here, we had showed up to the church in the afternoon, about 3 o'clock or so. So we go across the street to the gas station and phone his house and say that we're here. Please come find us. And so he comes and he finds us and he takes us to his house. And Miss Kelly makes us a wonderful meal. And then him and Pastor Matt spend the next hour telling mesmerizing stories of tornadoes and guns and all the things that we as Canadians were afraid of. That was a scary time for us. What are we getting ourselves into? But it was 10 years this summer, and this has been a fantastic time. In fact, next year, we were in Shafty Springs, North Carolina in the year 2000, and we made a promise that no matter where we were in the world, we would meet back in Shafty Springs in 10 years with our family. So we've already been on the phone discussing when we're going to go back to North Carolina and have that 10-year reunion. And we're just excited about things. God's been good to our church. Slowly we're going forward. As he said, we just finished a building project and expansion. The Lord allowed us to do it debt-free. We did it ourselves. Now, I have very talented men in my church. I'm useless, so I'm the coffee-running guy, and I know that position. And I appreciate that position. But on Good Friday, we had 167 people at our little church, which was a record by far. The kids had to sit on the floor. They're standing room only. Two people received Christ as their Savior. And if we didn't have that building expansion, we would have never been able to fit them in. So bit by bit, we're growing, and we're excited what God's doing in our church. Why don't you take your Bibles with me tonight? Now, I am Canadian, and I've been accused of speaking with some Canadianese from time to time. Sometimes that accent creeps through, and also, I speak fast. So I have tried to slow down, and sometimes I get excited about something, and I rattle off a million miles a minute. So if I start speaking too fast, my church, they just raise their hand and say, hey, slow down. So if I see a hand raised, I won't think you got the glory. I won't think you're going charismatic. I think that you're telling me to slow down, and I'll understand that sign. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Let's start reading together in the first verse, if you would, please. The Bible says, it is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago. Whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. Such a one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one will I glory. Yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth. But now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure, through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am made strong. Let's pray, shall we? Our Heavenly Father, we do come before you tonight, and we're thankful for Christ and the blessings He gives us and for our salvation. And Lord, tonight I pray that you would do something special with us. Lord, as always, whenever the Bible is opened, or may you minister to our hearts, I pray that you would take my bumbling lips and help them speak this precious word clearly and slowly in a way that we can all can take it and use it and apply it to our lives. Father, I don't know the needs out there, but I pray that you would meet every need through the ministry of the Word this very night. Father, as always, our desire is that every one of us is to leave different from which we came. Change us and challenge us and move us to the image of Christ. Father, we need your help and we love you. In the name of Christ, amen. I was saved when I was 16 years old, and from very early on, I wanted to preach this passage, but never really understood it. I've always liked it. I've always kind of thought it sounded neat, but again, it never really made sense to me. When I went to Bible college, other preachers would reference it or talk about it, or I read it in my devotions, and again, I always wanted to preach it, but again, never really knew how to handle it. And when we look at this passage, sometimes we are fooled into thinking that this is for somebody else. You see, modern society has given us the wrong philosophy that the things in the Bible were great for 2,000 years ago, but let's be realistic, they're not for us today. When we read these things of Paul the Apostle, and when we read the adventures of the disciples, they seem to us very intense, very, almost in a surreal way. And we might say, Pastor, that's great for back then, but that's just not today. That's not realistic. People like that, they don't live that way anymore. Something happened this past year which has changed my mind on that and helped make this passage make sense. I'd like to tell you the story about a friend of mine named Doug. Now, as a young pastor, there's a lot of things that I don't know and a lot of brand new experiences that I'm in. I'm 28 years old. I've been senior pastor for 4 years, and all kinds of new things have come in. And a lot of them, I've had to get on the phone and talk to older men of God and say, I have no idea what to do. Help me out here. Now, as pastor, I have had the opportunity to preach 5 funerals. That's not a lot, but it's more than enough. And 2 of those funerals were elderly people that I'd never met before. Didn't know who they were. Just when I came to the church, would you preach it? And I said, I'd be glad to. 2 more of those funerals were elderly people that I knew slightly, not very well. And their passing was expected. It was still very hard, but they had been sick for a long time. And it wasn't a surprise for them to be taken home. They were both saved saints, so it was a good homecoming. This past February, I preached the very first funeral that it was expected but unexpected. There was a man by the name of Doug who was in his early 50s. He has a daughter who's a year older than I am. And he had been a worker at mission. We have a large mission plant where we live. And he had been there for some time, 30 years or whatever. And he had a heart attack. So when they take him to the operating table to open him up to fix the heart attack, they found that he was filled inside with cancer. So they started to work on the cancer, to do some of those things. And then one day, Doug started acting funny. He couldn't write a check. He was having trouble doing very simple mathematical things. Forgetting phone numbers, forgetting his wife's name. So they went back to the doctor, and they found not only is he filled with cancer, but he also has a tumor on his brain. Now, this was very serious. They said, Doug, you probably won't live through this. This was about 2 years ago. When I found out they had been saved out of a brethren assembly years and years ago, then had been upset with that and had some problems and left the church, been away from the Lord for 15 years. Finally, God was working in their heart. They wanted to get back into a proper relationship with God, so they had said, check out some churches, and His wife had gone to a Nazarene church, and that wasn't quite what she was looking for. So a friend of theirs had directed them to our place, and they had come about 2 years ago and had been very faithful ever since then. When I first met Doug, he had just been diagnosed with cancer, but it hadn't yet quite started to affect his body in a visible way. Very soon they started doing simultaneous chemotherapy and radiation. I remember traveling to Halifax, which is an hour and a half away, to add prayer with Doug and to meet with Doug and have breakfast with them as they were going through these procedures. And for the first time in my entire life, I, before my very eyes, watched somebody grow sicker. I've never seen that before. I watched a very healthy man in his early 50s start to walk with a cane. Then I watched two canes come out. And then he had to come to church in a wheelchair. And then finally he was completely bedridden. And I'd never seen that before. But I also watched God use Doug in a way that Doug had never been used before. Now, Doug was saved years ago, but I always kind of had his own thing in mind. I wanted to live my life, do my thing on my time. But when Doug was sick, God used him in a way that's very special. I watched his testimony as he would go into the cancer ward, and he would smile, and he would have a good attitude, and he would witness to the doctors and the nurses and the patients, and he would tell them about Christ, and he would tell them they need to be saved too. And I would watch him as everywhere he went, he would share the gospel, and it was a completely different Doug than what was there from what his wife had told me 15 or 20 years ago. I remember it was early January, and I had heard that Sunday morning that they had just told Doug he had 2 months left to live, so I went to his house that week, and I remember sitting across from him in his living room, watching him in his chair, as tears streamed down his cheeks, and he said, "Pastor, I am just so excited to see Christ. I'm going to miss my wife, I'm going to miss my daughter, I'm devastated that I can't see them, but I'm so excited to see my Savior." When Doug died, we had the funeral in a funeral home, but there are so many people that were touched by Doug's life, the doctors and the nurses and the police officers, that the last minute, at the 11th hour, we had to move the funeral from the funeral home to a very large United Church of Canada down the street so we could fit 500 people to this funeral that had been touched by his life. So I was privileged to preach the gospel to 500 people that at one time knew nothing, but because of Doug's incredible testimony, because God had used Doug in such a special way, they came to say their goodbyes and they heard about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Watching Doug's life then suddenly help this passage snap into place. Let's look at it. I hope it's a blessing to you tonight. We see, number one, that Paul had a problem. Number one, Paul had a problem. In verse 7 and 8, the Bible tells us, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me." Now, we don't know what this problem was. There are many guesses that people think. Some folks think perhaps he had very poor eyesight and he was almost blind. That was his problem. Other people think he was a very short guy and he had short stature. Other folks think maybe he was humpbacked or had a disfigured appearance. We don't exactly know what it is, but we do know that whatever the problem was, it had bothered him and he wanted it gone. In fact, the Bible says he described it as a thorn in the flesh. He viewed it as Satan, or from Satan, to slow him down. Now, Paul was an intense guy. Paul had goals and a plan in his mind. And Paul wanted to do things for God, and in his mind, all of a sudden now, he's full throttle ahead, and Satan sends this thorn in the flesh to slow him down, to stop him from achieving that which he had as a goal, to stop him from doing that which he wanted to do for the Lord. Now, the word translated a thorn means a sharp instrument used to cause pain or torture. So again, we don't know what this is, but we do know that whatever it was in Paul, this thing that he had caused him daily pain and anguish. It was a circumstance, or it was an issue, or it was a problem that was in his life, and he desperately wanted it to be gone. So, he asked God to take it away. Now, dear friends, this is exactly what we're supposed to do. When things come into our lives, or a circumstance, or a problem, or some kind of issue shows up, we are to ask God to fix it. We are to pray and ask Him to take it away. We're not supposed to whine about it. We're not supposed to complain about it. We're not supposed to blame God, blame our parents, blame society, blame anybody around us. or ask God to fix it. But sometimes, as in this case, God says no. When Doug was diagnosed with cancer, we as a church, we asked God to fix it. We asked God to heal our friend. We asked God to heal someone that we loved, that we wanted to see him grow. His daughter was single. He would never see her get married. He would never see her have children. He would never be able to hold a grandbaby. So we asked God to fix that so he could have those opportunities. But as you and I know, just from living life, sometimes when we have a problem, when we ask God to fix that problem, sometimes his answer is no. But now what? So this happens to us a lot. God, I have an issue, please fix it. God says no, but where do we go from here? Now some people get bent out of shape when the answer is no. Some people blame God and get upset and leave the church. And they become very bitter. So number one, Paul had a problem. Number two, Paul had God's grace. Now we see in verse 9, the Bible says, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." Now when we read this, we have to ask, what in the world does this mean? Near to me, there's a man by the name of Grant who was a former pastor. He pastored for 4 years in the church next door until his wife ran away with the treasurer. Life was devastating. His children went off the deep end. He had daughters have children out of wedlock. Just things were just upside down. And I remember going for drives with Grant, his former pastor, having coffee with him and talking with him. And he'd say, "Ryan, and people don't understand. They have good intentions, but they say to me, 'Just have faith, Grant. Just have faith.'" He says, "I don't know what that means anymore." They'll say, "Grant, God's grace is sufficient for you." He says, "That's great, but my wife is gone. My kids are out of control. Everything is nuts in my life. What in the world does that mean?" And sometimes we can give these pat answers, "Have no fear, my friend, God's grace is sufficient," without explaining what it's talking about, and that doesn't mean anything. What if I go home, Pastor Monty, and my lights are out in the house? And I call Nova Scotia Power and I say, "I have a problem. There's no electricity." And they say, "Fear not, my son, our grace is sufficient for you." That's great, but there's still no lights in the house. So what does this mean? So let's get back to the root here of what he's talking about. Now we know, of course, that God's grace, in its very basic meaning, is things that we don't deserve. It is His undeserved favor toward us. And we know again, of course, that we are saved by grace. That I don't deserve my salvation. I don't earn my salvation. Not my merit works it. It is because of God's grace to me. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, "For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." So I'm saved by grace. I'm also kept by grace. I don't keep my security. I don't have to do so many things so God doesn't kick me out of His family. God's security is assured. I have eternal security, so I am kept by His grace. I live my life by His grace. Everything I have is undeserved. My lovely wife is undeserved. My children are undeserved. The church God has given me, I don't deserve. The car I drive, I don't deserve. The house I live in, I don't deserve. Everything I have is by God's grace. The only thing I have really earned in my life is the lake of fire. That's it. That's it. Everything else is bonus material. So everything I have is by grace. Now, it all begins with salvation. It goes from there. And this is where an eternal mindset comes into play. You see, Jesus never promised an earthly life without pain or suffering. He never did it. But He did, however, promise an eternal life without pain or suffering. So because of that, in the midst of the very worst, when the waves are the highest and the night is the darkest and we just don't know where we can turn or how we can go on, we have that promise from God that we can be assured of our eternal security. That we will never lose our salvation. That when life is at its very worst and then life is tough and things are bad, that I have pain and suffering now, but I have the promise of the Lord that in the future I will have no more pain and suffering. I have eternal security. See, this is what Doug hung on to. It took God taking away his health for him to see this, because he was too busy living life to see this before. And now, I watch a man whose cancer has ravaged his life. And I look at him in the eyes, and watch tears drip down his cheeks. As he say, "Pastor, life is hard right now. I'm in daily pain right now. I won't see my daughter get married. But I have the promise of eternal security. I have God's grace. I will never lose that. And very soon will I see Him in heaven. And that's what's keeping me going. That's why I can continue to go. Pastor, I'm so excited to see Him. See, this gives us something to look forward to. So number one, Paul had a problem. Number two, Paul had God's grace. Number three, Paul had spiritual strength. And this is where it all ties together. Now let's pause for a moment and let's consider Paul's spiritual goals. Now Paul had goals. His goals weren't earthly. He wasn't worried about his portfolio. He wasn't worried about how many cars he drove or the size of his boat. Paul had spiritual goals. I'm sure he has more, but I found three. Goal number one, Paul had as a goal in his life to magnify Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 20, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. You see, this goal to magnify Jesus Christ, it comes from an appreciation for salvation. Where we say, Jesus Christ has done for me what nobody else could do. He has saved my soul from hell, and because of that, I am appreciative, and I love Him, and the very least I can do is to make Him look good. And if I can make Him look good through my life by living a godly testimony, so be it. But if I can make Him look good through my death by living a godly testimony, so be it. And again, watching Doug live this out just changed the way I look at this passage. I just want to make Christ look good, no matter how I can do it. I want to magnify Him. So our first goal is to magnify Christ. Our second goal Paul has is to stay faithful and true. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27, "What I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I should be a castaway." 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." His second goal was to stay faithful and true. Paul's fear was to be one of those Eustaces. I used to teach a Sunday school class. I used to be faithful in church. I used to be a preacher. I used to serve Christ. I used to pray. I used to read my Bible. But now because something has happened, I got mad at God and I quit. Paul said, I don't want that to be said of me. I want to stay close to Christ to the very worst, no matter what happens, no matter if He takes this away or allows this to happen or the very worst. He is mine, I am His, and I have as a personal goal to stay close. And to stay true. His third goal, we see, is to win the world for Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 9, verse 3. "For if I could wish to myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh." Paul's third goal was to, everywhere he was, to preach Jesus Christ. To lead as many people to the Lord as possible. To have it never be said to him that he didn't do his very best. To never be said to him that he walked by somebody or ignored somebody or allowed others to go to hell right by his presence. To magnify Christ, to stay faithful and true, to win the world for Christ. Now these are good goals. These are good goals. These are spiritual goals. And for you and I to achieve a spiritual goal, we need spiritual help. We need supernatural. We need God's help to do the things that God has us to do. So for Paul to achieve these goals, Paul needed God to do something special in his life. You know what's shameful about human nature? Is that it seems that we don't get serious with God until things fall apart. That we don't get serious with Him until everything just comes unglued. 2 years ago, I had a very difficult time in my church. Very first time that I ever experienced, I had some people that we were very close to and had done a lot for them. She was a single mother. She had four kids. Life was kind of a mess. She was working night shift and kids would always be doing something stupid, so the police would always come. And it was my job to go to the house and meet with the cops. It's just what we did. And then I'd take them back to my place and let them sleep on my couch to cool down. Or we did all kinds of things for these people. Well, then they got mad and they left. And when they got mad and left, they spoke to everybody they possibly could about how awful we were and how wicked I was. And they were sending me emails every day on Sunday morning and Sunday night to not have me preach well. She'd say things like, "I want to live long enough to see God smash you." You know, real Christian-like stuff she'd say to me. And I remember just being devastated and having all kinds of thoughts go through my mind. You know, maybe I should quit, or maybe this isn't what God would have for me, or what did I do wrong? And have all these questions come up. But you know what that did for me? For the first time in my life, really, it drove me to my knees like never before. Because I was in a desperate situation. And I needed God's help like I had never needed Him before. I never had a situation like that. And then for the first time in my life or my ministry, I was getting serious with God, saying, God, I need You now. I can't go on anymore. I don't know where to turn. I don't know where to go. You have to do something here. Now, why is it that you and I do this? Why, when life is nice and smooth and easy, that we tend to forget God or excuse God or ignore God? Well, the very moment life falls apart, we get serious with Him again. You see, this is exactly what was happening with Paul. Paul had spiritual goals. And to reach spiritual goals, Paul needed supernatural help. And in order to get supernatural help, Paul needs to pray. And God knows that a healthy Paul probably won't pray as hard as a sick Paul or an afflicted Paul or a Paul with issues. So Paul's weak physical condition made him strong spiritually, because Paul realized that he needed God's help. He was dependent upon the Lord. And now this is where it gets crazy. Notice this. Number one, Paul had a problem. Number two, Paul had God's grace. Number three, Paul had spiritual strength. Paul says, God, I have a problem. God, take it away. God says, no. Paul says, okay. How many of us would do that? Look what the Bible says here. Verse 8. For this thing, I besought the Lord three times, that it might depart from me. And He said unto me, My grace, we talked about that, is sufficient for thee. For My strength, we talked about that, is made perfect in weakness. And then Paul says, crazy Paul, most gladly therefore. He's happy about this. Most gladly therefore, why rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, or reproaches, necessities, and persecutions, and distresses. For Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am made strong. You see, Paul realized what was happening. And he welcomed it. Because it excited to see God using his weaknesses. It excited him seeing God use him in a way that would not be possible if this affliction didn't happen in the first place. Now, this is where an eternal mindset comes in. Because a carnally minded or a worldly minded person will not think this way. A worldly-minded person will say, God, I have a problem. God, fix it. God says no. They say, God, it's your fault. But an eternally-minded person will say, God, I have a problem. God, fix it. God says no. They say, all right, whatever you would have me to do, I'll do it. I'm in your hands. Now, sometimes, God needs to shake us up a little bit. To shake us out of our complacency. To shake us out of our apathy. I had lunch last week with a friend of mine that I went to seminary with, and this friend of mine is in his mid-50s, and he's a fairly successful businessman. And as we had lunch up in Carmel at his country club, which was the first time I'd ever been in a country club, felt out of place. As we had lunch up there, I asked him the question. I said, how did you get right with the Lord, I guess, or how did you get to seminary? Well, what's your story? Because I'd never heard a story before. I mean, so Ryan, it goes like this. I was very successful. He had a business with 1,000 employees under him. He had made about $350,000 a year for several years, had all the country club memberships and all the cars and all the boats and all that glitch that comes with it, wore $1,500 suits and $300 shoes and $200 ties and all that crazy stuff. And he said they treated their employees very good. They always do things for them, extra things. And one of the small little things he would do is he'd bring a cookie to the higher level executive people. And one week he came in with his monster cookie, and he placed the cookie on this gal's desk and was wondering where she at. And the person next to him said, well, she doesn't work here anymore. I'm the boss. Why not? I don't know. The night before, she had driven to northern Indiana to have supper with her parents. And at that supper meeting, she had explained to her mother and father that she was going to commit suicide. Her mom and dad basically said, it's your life, do what you want to do. This young woman, she had contracted HIV in 1996 because of a blood transfusion. She was never married never have children. In her mind, she was going to die anyway. So she went across the border to Michigan and met Dr. Kervolkin, is that his name? Where he stuck a needle in her arm and she committed assisted suicide. When my friend heard about this, he was devastated. It shook him to the core. He had worked with this woman for several years. And went home to his wife and he said, you know, I have a problem here. I've been so busy with status and recognition and things and stuff that I have been so consumed with myself that there was a woman right next door who was hurting, who was contemplating taking her life I never even noticed. Just passed right on by. She said, what do you want to do? He said, I want to get back in church. I want to go to seminary. I want to change lives. So he gave his business away and he went to seminary. This brings me to the question. We've talked about an eternal mindset. We've talked about sometimes God allows things to come into our lives that we don't always like. And we as good Christians will ask God, God, please take this away from me. And we ask Him repeatedly. And sometimes God says no. And then we come to that quandary where we ask the question, now what? What's next? Where do I turn from here? Which direction do I go? Perhaps this thing in our life, God is using it to shake us up out of our complacency. Maybe to get us out of our apathy a little bit. Because God knows that if we have spiritual goals, that we need supernatural help. And we rely on the Lord far more in the crisis than we do in a non-crisis. I simply now ask the question, how can I better serve my God? How can I better serve Him? And Lord, if I can serve You better by You bringing something into my life that is less than favorable, I love You so much, so be it. And if I can better serve You by this certain thing happening, bring it on. That's what Paul said. Paul said, I'm taking pleasure in these things. I'm excited about these things. I may not like it personally, but I know that with God's help and supernatural power that I can achieve my goals far more than I'd be able to without them. Number one, Paul had a problem. Number two, dear friends, Paul had God's grace. Number three, Paul had spiritual strength because he wanted to magnify Jesus Christ. He wanted to stay faithful and true. He wanted to win the world for Christ. Ask ourselves the question tonight, as Pastor Marty comes forth, how can I better serve my God? What can I do to make Him look good? Preacher.
Let's stand.